Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you as we conclude our look at this little book dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we think about these final directions that John Owen gives for fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to understand and also to put into practice the things that are taught. We pray that you'd forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read, before we start our discussion, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 14 and read to the through verse 18. Verse 18 is actually the one that I want to focus on here because that's the one that Owen mentions. For he himself is our peace, talking about Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One of the things that Owens mentions, and this is actually the third point that he's making in this chapter starting on page 101, the first point that he makes is that God's nature is the reason and the cause of all of our worship, so that what he's getting at there is it is not possible and it's not right for us to only worship one person of the Trinity. That when we worship the Father, we are in reality not only worshiping the Father, but also the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that an attempt to simply separate them out and only worship one would be blasphemy. It'd be heresy. It'd be a division of God, because God is the triune God. Okay, so when we worship the Trinity. And we are to pray, it says in the second point that's made here, when we pray to God the Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we get to the third thing, the verse that we read here, Ephesians 2:18, we pray through Christ, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think I've mentioned this before. Some of you may remember the story of when I lived in Georgia. A guy rang the doorbell one day, and he was selling something. I have no idea what he was selling. He was a young man. He said maybe late teenager, early 20s, and he was going door to door selling whatever. And I didn't want to buy what he had to say, what he had to sell, but I got to talking with him for a few minutes, and he found out pretty quickly. I was telling him about Jesus, and he kind of his ears perked up, and he asked me if I was a pastor, and I said, yes. And he said, oh, can you answer this question for me? He said, how do you pray? Which I thought was interesting. You know, he did this, just, how do you pray? And so I gave him the answer that we're looking at from the chapter today. You pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's like a light bulb went on. He said, that's what my grandma used to say. And we had a long discussion, and he totally forgot about trying to sell me something. I totally forgot what he was selling, and we had a real good time talking about Christ. But this prayer is something that's done by us to the triune God, and so we can pray to the Father. We can pray to all three persons of the Trinity. I mean, you can make a prayer to Jesus. You can make a prayer to the Spirit. You can make a prayer to the Father, but ultimately we're praying to the Trinity. And so, by and large, when we speak about prayer, we're praying to God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind every time that we pray. He's the one that mediates to us, the Spirit does. And so we need His assistance in everything. We need His assistance in prayer. Owen mentions a number of things that we need His assistance in here. And so he talks on the top of page 102, that first complete sentence says, there is a distinction of persons in their operations, but no distinction at all as objects of our worship. And so when we started our study of the Holy Spirit, we talked about the difference between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. The ontological Trinity has to do with God as He is in Himself. The Father in His relationship to the Son and to the Spirit, the Son in His relationship to the Father and the Spirit in His relationship to the Father and the Son. And so it's this interworking within the Godhead. That's the ontological Trinity. But the economic Trinity is how God relates to everything else. And so within Himself, we're talking about the ontological Trinity, who He is in Himself. When we talk about the economic Trinity, we're talking about how God relates to us in the world and anything in His creation. And so there is a distinction that we can make, but we can't separate. It would be wrong to try to separate unjustly all those things and talk about three different gods or whatever. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, I got a telephone call. And believe it or not, it's Mormons, instead of knocking on your door, they're ringing your phone. And I got this telephone call from this guy. He said, I'm Elder so-and-so, and I'm a missionary in DeRidder, and could I share a scripture with you? And I said, okay, because I'm thinking maybe he is a missionary with some church in the area, and he's going overseas. That was what I was thinking. And I wanted to find out a little bit more. I said, sure, go ahead. So he starts reading something that I ain't never heard before. And it is bizarre beyond belief. And then he finishes his reading and he says, that scripture is always comforted. And before he can get anything else out, I said, whoa, wait a minute. What are you reading from? He said, oh, Book of Mormon. I said, that's what I thought. And we had a discussion at that point of the fact that he has a false religion with a false God and a false Savior and a false book. And that he needs to repent of all of those things, lay that thing aside, and go to the only true God, who is triune. And when I went through the Trinity, that shut him down. Because the Mormons believe in three separate gods. And so they don't, Christians who don't understand this sometimes think they believe in a Trinity. No, they don't. They believe in three separate gods, all of whom have physical form. And the God the Father used to be Adam from the Old Testament. That is hotly denied by some, but there is evidence in their own writings. It's not in the Book of Mormon, but it is in the writings of... it's not Joseph Smith. Brigham Young. Brigham Young is the one that proposed the Adam God doctrine. And it is their doctrine because, remember, he was an apostle. And because he was infallible, then everything he said has to be true. And so he added to their scriptures, which are a blasphemous denial of our scriptures, and came up with this Adam God doctrine. Anyway, so then Jesus has a human form, and the Holy Spirit has a human form, according to them. He's yet a third separate individual. And don't get me started about this Holy Spirit and Mary, okay? Because this is, it goes there. Now, so we had this long discussion. So the point is, it's extremely important to know who God is. And it's extremely important that when you pray, you're praying to the right God. Because if you're not praying to the right God, obviously, you're lost. You're in your sin.
God hates idolatry.
And God hates idolatry. I heard a sermon today by Al Martin, preached back in the 90s, in which it was a pretty good sermon coming from a Reformed Baptist perspective. There was quite a bit there that you and I might not agree with in terms of the attempt to find a totally pure church on earth, which is what they wanted to do by having only a converted congregation, and that. While that's laudable and while that is a goal, that's not attainable. And because of that, they deny covenant to children and so forth. So there's some differences, but it was a great sermon about prayer, about consistent, insistent prayer. And he pointed out that God will not share his glory with another, and therefore we need to pray to the true God, and the importance of praying to God. Okay, and Owen says essentially this. Now, he also says that in this item number 4 on page 102, he says that we worship Jesus not only because he is our mediator, he's our redeemer, he's our savior, but because he is also God. And therefore, we draw the conclusion that we worship the Holy Spirit for the same reason, that he is not only our comforter, but he is also God. And therefore, he is worthy of our worship. So, he summarizes it by saying grace, the grace, the activity, the love, and the effect of the Holy Spirit as our comforter ought to stir us up to love and to worship and to believe and to pray to the Spirit. And then this is something that I think is it's a good point at the bottom of page 102 and the top of 103, and that is that we need to have a type of faith that recognizes that the good that we receive comes from God. It comes from the application of the Holy Spirit of things to us. So when we're encouraged, when we go through a hard time and we come through it and we're encouraged, we ought to thank God. We ought to specifically thank the Holy Spirit for his encouragement and his comfort that he gives us. And we don't do that. Or I better not presume. I don't do that enough. And I assume that probably most of us don't do that enough, that when something happens like that, we don't stop and thank the Lord for his great mercy. Sometimes when things are really dramatic, we do. When the truck ran off the road, we did. We stop. We thank God for, not being buried 6 feet under the ditch right there. God was incredibly gracious at times like that. So, there are times that are shocking, but there are other times that are milder where it is obviously still an encouragement or a comfort from God, and we don't stop and take the time to thank him, and we ought to do so. He is comfort. Any comfort that we have comes from him. Okay, so as Christians, what we ought to do is we need to pause, and in prayer, we need to think about who God is. We need to think about who the Holy Spirit is. We need to think about the fact that all three persons of the Trinity condescend to deal with humanity. We would not ever be able to know God if God did not condescend, stoop down to our level, and communicate with us in terms that we can understand. And so God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. And he shows us love and grace and kindness. And we grieve him when we don't think about that kindness and goodness that he gives us. And we grieve him when we don't strive to be holy. If we just go along in ourselves and we sin, we are failing to keep pure the temple of God, which temple we are, and we need to stop and think about that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. Okay. And remember, Owen has talked about the fact that it is a good thing and a godly thing for Christians to ask the Father for the Spirit. And when we ask for all good things, it's proper for us to pray to God to give us of his Spirit, and because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with the Spirit, to guide us by his Spirit. And that ought to be a daily thing that we do. Just like
we talked before about that verse, that says, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be being filled
right,
with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, we looked it up on the way over, got to talking about it just on the way over. Luke 11:13, does the earthly father, if you ask him for a bread, he doesn't give you a stone. If you ask him for fish, he doesn't give you a serpent. How much more would the heavenly father? But in Luke, you've got to go to Luke.
Yeah.
Luke is the one that says, give the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah.
So now James says we don't have because we don't ask. So you pile that together. We need to be being filled.
Yes.
We don't have because we don't ask. We need to pray and ask our perfect Father to give us the perfect gift.
Right. And one of the points that he makes there is talking about the way a child asks the father, a child asking his father for daily bread, then we ought to daily or frequently ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so every time we pray to God the Father and ask for the work of the Holy Spirit, we draw near to God. We draw near, as he says, to the love of the Father, to the grace of the Son, and to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's the way Paul ends Corinthians. And so what we've got then is this work of the Holy Spirit that where he conveys to us all of these things from the triune God. Okay, and then he talks about people who have no interest in the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was extremely helpful because we humble ourselves before God because we desire to worship and to serve him because he's worked in our hearts initially. But there are those who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unregenerate, who cannot see the kingdom of God, don't want to see the kingdom of God, hate God the Father, and have no interest in any of these promises given in Scripture. And therefore, they have no experience of the grace of God. But they may pretend externally to have some of the things that we have. And so Owen says they don't have any comfort because comfort, true, genuine spiritual comfort, comes from the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have no genuine comfort. Now, they can pretend to have comfort, and they can have external things. They can have riches. They can have long life and prosperity. They can, all kinds of things that the Psalms talk about that even the wicked experience, and yet not have any comfort whatsoever. And that, for the most part, what goes on when an unregenerate person talks to you about everything's okay with me, I don't need your God, that type of thing, is it's an external show. And that what they really are is downhearted, but they're trying to put up appearances because they don't want to admit that they have no hope, they have no comfort. And he gives this illustration of what is there, and so where does any attempt at comfort, where does anything come from? Well, it comes from within the human being, and so they have to really put forth all this human effort, and he says that their determination and perseverance is like a flea struggling to lift a mountain. And then he makes this comment that I thought was really telling. God does not trouble men without the Spirit in order to exercise their patience, but to disturb their peace and security. Okay, so why do bad things happen to God's people? I'm not going to say good people because there's only been one, and he volunteered. God's people, we're only good in Christ, but why do bad things happen to God's people? Well, often what God does, there are many different reasons, but one of the reasons that God does this is to exercise our patience, to teach us perseverance. And so when we struggle, it's God's work in us to teach us to cling more closely and more fervently to Him and not to our own resources. When an ungodly, unregenerate person struggles, going through some trial, it's not for that reason. That's not what God is doing with that. What he is doing is he is disturbing their peace. He's disturbing their security because it may be that that unregenerate person may be elect and not yet brought to saving faith, and so that being disturbed could be one of the key elements that brings him to the place where the Holy Spirit gives him a new life through regenerating him, gives him a new heart. And so it could be that all of these things are going on that God is disturbing the peace and security of an unregenerate man, either to bring that person to saving faith in Christ or to help him see that no matter what he's trusting in, he's not trusting in God. And so this is merely a precursor, a very faint taste of hell. Is peace and security gone in that sense? Much worse. I'm not even going to try to compare the two. But okay. And then he gives the illustration of when an unregenerate person pretends to have some help from God, it's like a person in a dream who's hungry, starving, and he dreams that he's eating, and he wakes up and his pillow's gone. He wakes up and he's still hungry. He thought he was eating, he thought he was drinking, and he's still hungry, and he's disappointed. And so, it's illusory. It's fake. It's not real. The part of the last sentence in that paragraph number three there on page 105, the very last sentence, both adversity and prosperity destroy them, and whether they are laughing or crying, they're still dying. I thought that was a really good comment. So when it comes to the unregenerate, adversity drives him away from God, and he finds no hope, he finds no security, he finds no help, finds no peace ultimately, and he's still dying in his sin. And when he's going through all kinds of hardship, same thing. There's no peace. So there's no peace without God. There's no peace in their souls, and no hope and no joy as well.
Jim, I'm thinking here, Tim Keller, this idea that you have to contextualize everything, and you've got to be relevant to the culture, and you've got to look like them and talk like them and act like them and surround yourself with all the trappings, the smoke coming out of under the drums and the skinny jeans and the untucked shirt and all this stuff. You fill the church with the world. These people aren't being challenged. It's soft soap. Their doctrine is watered down.
Mm-hmm.
It's a tickling ear environment.
How that relates is you're just basically sending them to hell happy-go-lucky. You're sending them to hell with a false hope. Because they've come to the church and they like what they hear and they like all this stuff and it's just like the world and it's although most of the time they say the secular concert's better than the concert on Sunday morning because this guy always interrupts it with some spiritual message from some old book. And that kind of ruins the concert. But there's no challenge, like you said. There's no confrontation. Come as you are and stay as you are. And there's no challenge to repent. There's no challenge to really to believe much of anything that you can't believe as an unregenerate human. So a person can turn over a new leaf and become a good person and join this group of really happy people who all have the same views that I've got on the most progressive social issues, and therefore we've got to be right, and the church has got to get with this because this is what the church is all about in the 21st century. No. To the old paths. So we are running totally counterculture in the church here. We are completely counterculture.
We're supposed to be fools.
Yeah. And because of what we believe, that's what they consider us. They certainly consider us to be fools. So we're totally counter to the culture, but the thing about it is what we have they do not have, and that is genuine hope and genuine peace and genuine joy in the Holy Spirit and by the redemption of Christ, so that when we do face real trial, we don't have to just sort of drum up from within ourselves some type of I'm gonna grit my teeth and I'm gonna get through this thing. But we can rely on God, knowing that whatever he does right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever he does right. And he does it for a good purpose for his people. And while we may never in this life know what that purpose is for some things, we can rest assured that God does know what he's doing and that it is the best for us at that particular time. Okay, we finished the end of the book. Anybody got a question or a comment? Then next week, I've been trying to figure out what to do. I originally had thought that we were going to go on with Justin, but Justin's out of town, and Justin may very well pack up and leave, so we're not going to be continuing with the work on the Holy Spirit that he was going to be doing at that point. So I was racking my brain, and my favorite writers is Thomas Boston, and this is a classic, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. Now, I could swear that the book that I originally bought years ago, this is new, said Fourfold Estate, and I'm almost positive that's what Boston actually wrote, but people don't use the state anymore, so they use state. You can find this on Amazon for $12, or you can find it on Amazon and Kindle for 99 cents. I'm not going to recommend that you necessarily get it. I'm just going to say it's great. I highly recommend it if you want to, but I'm going to teach out of it. So you don't have to buy it, but if you want to, go for it. Give you a just a preview of where we're going. Okay, so what's he talking about? He's talking about the fourfold estate. Yeah, first is the state of innocence, and that's the estate in which man was created in the garden prior to the fall. Then the second is the estate of corrupt nature. That's the fall. That's what man is like after the fall and prior to becoming regenerate. The third estate is the estate of grace, and that's what we're like when we are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, but still living in this life prior to death. And the fourth estate is the estate of glory, or the eternal state, in which the judge of all men will render to every single man a just sentence, and you'll be confirmed in the estate either of eternal glory or eternal corruption, eternal punishment. And so it's a good... Boston's got lots of good stuff out there. He wrote The Crook in the Lot. You've got that. It's a good book. He wrote Body of Divinity, which I read a number of years ago, and it's excellent. It's on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And he also has Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. It's a three-volume work. So Boston's really good. He's a Scottish teacher who lived from 1677 to 1732, pastored. He was a son of a couple of covenanters. And, well, there's a whole bunch of stuff on the back that's really interesting about him. However, he's a good, solid man, and his stuff is good, well worth reading. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus. We pray that you would bless us with a greater understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We thank you for his applying to us the benefits of Christ. We thank you for his sanctifying us. And we thank you for the fact that he is our comforter and our encourager. And so, Lord, may we always stop and reflect whenever we receive comfort or encouragement in the midst of difficulties or trials, to thank you and thank the Holy Spirit for his wonderful work in us. Please forgive our sins and please forgive our ungratefulness that we have not more often thanked you for all of the vast benefits that are ours in Jesus. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.